Good evening. We're glad that we could be together on this Sunday evening, once again on this Lord's Day, in which we're going to be talking about this evening about fishing without a hook. I have read that Mark Twain loved to relax by going fishing, and yet he hated to catch any fish. After all, actually catching a fish is hard work. There's all the intense, laborious effort in getting the fish off the hook. Then there's the cleaning of the fish. And then there's the preparation of the meal. And so he discovered that fishing is really not very relaxing if you actually catch something. However, when Mark Twain tried to relax by simply doing nothing, people thought he was lazy. But he found that if he went fishing, he could relax all that he wanted. People would see him by the river, and they would say, "Oh, look, he's fishing. We'd better not bother him." So Mark Twain had the perfect solution. He would take a fishing pole, a line, and a bobber, but he would not put a hook on the end of the line. So he would cast the bobber into the water, and then he would just sit there on the shore. And that way, he could relax all he wanted, and as he put it, he would then be bothered by neither man nor fish. He would look busy without ever actually doing anything. He was fishing without a hook. And so this evening I would invite you to think with me about the danger of having that same attitude when it comes to spiritual matters, and the danger of appearing to be involved in the Lord's work without actually doing anything. The danger of appearing to be fishing while actually just sitting on the shore doing nothing more than holding a pole. And as we study this particular danger, I would invite you to turn with me to our text for this evening's lesson, which we find in the book of Matthew in chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Lord has had a challenging and very busy day here in the Scriptures. But as we get to the end of Matthew 9 in our text, we discover the secret to the Lord's work. We discover what it was that made the Lord so effective at reaching out with the gospel message. And we discover some key thoughts that will hopefully keep us motivated even today. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 9, notice verse 35 through 38 of our text. It goes to say, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." As we look at our text, these four verses, I would encourage all of us to keep our Bibles open to this particular passage as we allow ourselves to be changed and challenged by the Word of God. And I would say here at the beginning that, as always, I'm preaching to myself first. We are here this evening to learn more about Jesus, our Savior, that He is the reason truly why we are here. This evening, we're going to look at the Lord so that we can be encouraged to keep on keeping on. With this in mind, I would suggest four very basic ideas that we can apply these verses to our lives today. Four very basic ideas that will encourage us to actually use a hook in our fishing. Four very basic ideas that will encourage us to do more reaching out to the world as we should. So without further ado, we want us to notice the first very basic idea, the first concept for us to consider from this passage of Matthew 9 in verse 35 through 38 is that Jesus went to the people. And this may seem rather obvious, but the point is that Jesus saw the crowds. He saw their needs. He made a connection with them. We see that people truly mattered to Jesus. He opened his eyes to what was going on around him in the world. He did not turn a blind eye to those who were hurting, but he made himself aware of their needs simply by paying attention. The Lord did not hide in a bunker somewhere. He did not shut himself off in a monastery, and he certainly did not spend all of his time in a church building waiting for people to come find him. But he went out there and he met people. He worshiped with them in their synagogues. You find that he attended their weddings. He got on their fishing boats. He laughed. He cried. He got involved. He knew who they were because he got involved in their daily lives. And as we see in this passage, the Lord cared for those who were sick. He spent time with them. He did not see the crowds as an obstacle. He did not see them as an interruption in his daily activities, but he saw them as an opportunity. And we're going to see that word throughout this lesson. He saw their deepest needs. He saw their great potential. He saw each one of them as a precious soul. You know, we find that when we go to the store even, how people look at us and how we observe one another on a daily basis. For example, when you go by the cell phone kiosk at Walmart, sometimes you get the distinct feeling that the guy or girl is standing there and gazing at you in your direction and just staring at your phone. You know, you might say, what are they doing? Well, they're looking to see whether you have the latest model or not, because they're looking at you as a customer. When you walk by Smart Style in Walmart, you know, those ladies are looking at your hair and they know, I need to walk in. They said, I hope they walk in because they see us as someone who needs a haircut. They think they know why I'm there. When Jesus saw people, he saw souls. He knew why they were there. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about those words, reasonable service, about what we're supposed to be doing with our bodies, presenting a living sacrifice. Our purpose upon this earth, Jesus knows why we are here, what our purpose in this life is for. Jesus had a way of looking through the outer shell, and he looked at people as valuable in the eyes of God. Jesus, therefore, is not a God who just sits on a throne looking down his nose at people, but he is a God who gets involved, a God who makes the first move, a God who comes to us. And so the question for us is, are we doing this for others? Do we look at the people around us just as Jesus looked at the people around him? Are we putting ourselves out there? Are we getting involved in other people's lives? The question we think about on a daily basis, are we allowing ourselves to be touched by our friends and neighbors? Do we see our coworkers merely as coworkers, or do we see them as souls? Do we see our neighbors simply as neighbors, or do we see them as souls? Do we see our relatives merely as relatives, or do we see them as souls? You think about that word. When you start thinking of someone as a soul, it puts greater perspective on it. Do we talk to our friends and people we meet about just about everything except the one and only thing that really matters? Or do we have the courage and the wisdom to think about them as eternal souls and to allow the conversation to progress beyond the weather? You know, in our society today, it's very easy to be a spectator. It's very easy to go online and just kind of observe what other people are doing without really making ourselves available. With instant messaging and Yahoo, when you log into your Yahoo Mail account, a lot of times you have a little messaging thing on the side, and it says you can be available, or you can be unavailable, or you can go into ghost mode and hide from everybody so they don't know that you're logged in. Facebook is the same way. My friends, it's easy to go without really going. Jesus, however, did not just sit around waiting for people to come to him. But he put himself out there. He put himself in a position where he could make a real difference. He was available. He was going with a purpose. He said about his own mission in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus therefore went to the people. And so the question is, are we going to the people just as Jesus did? Do we see ourselves as being on a mission, or are we fishing without a hook? There's a second basic idea to move on to, and I would like for us to notice in the passage, and that is Jesus did not just go, but he went to deliver a very specific message. Let's look again at verse 35 of our text of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Yes, Jesus went to the people, but as he went, he was, notice there in verse 35, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he didn't just go. He went with a message, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We know from history that synagogues were dedicated to teaching. So in a typical synagogue service, someone would lead a prayer, someone would stand up and read the law of Moses, and then someone would sit down and explain the message. The very passage that was being read. So, well, we find in this passage that this is what Jesus did. He went to the synagogues. He used those visits as, there's our word, opportunities to explain the good news about God's kingdom. He taught it. He proclaimed it. The word proclaimed refers to making a public announcement. And so the Lord wouldn't just go out there to meet people, but as he met people, he explained the word of God. Notice that in the scriptures, Jesus wasn't out there just to heal, just to raise people from the dead. I mean, that's, you know, we think, oh, that's where I want to go in the Bible. I want to see the miracles. I want to see the things that, you know, that he did and what the apostles did. We know what miracles were about. It was to prove the divine origin of the gospel message that was being proclaimed, the message that was being preached. But that was not his mission, just to heal people and to raise people from the dead. He wasn't out there to start some kind of new program. He wasn't out there to trick people into joining some kind of a church. But he was out there to announce the good news concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus was there to preach the truth. And as we think about what he did, we realize that the world today needs the same thing. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins and that we no longer need to be burdened down with some of those terrible things that we have done in the past. The good news that God has a plan to make things right. The good news is that forgiveness is available. You remember that Paul made mention of that to the Corinthian brother, that one time you were like them of the world. You did the bad things, but you put on the body of Christ. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. You were buried with Christ in baptism to rise and walk in his life like he told those at Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. That we became a servant, a slave to righteousness rather than a servant of sin. Paul said to those at Philippi and Philippians, you remember in chapter 3 verses 13 and 14 about how he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. The good news is that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we now have the power to get out of those sins. And my friends, as Christians who have put on the body of Christ, we have been commanded to pass it on. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That was the great commission of Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. It was given to the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Christ. They were told to go and preach the gospel to all creation. The question is, how are we doing with that? Not just as a congregation, but each of us individually. Are we delivering a message? Are we telling people about the Lord and His kingdom? Are we explaining what the church really is? The church that Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is that the one? Are we proclaiming the gospel as He did? Or are we fishing without a hook? Are we walking like He walked? Are we talking like He was talking? In the book of Peter, it tells us that we should follow in Christ's footsteps. Are we doing just that? There's something else I would like for us to notice in this passage, and that is we find here that the Lord was moved by compassion. In other words, He wasn't just connecting with people and announcing the good news for no good reason, but He was motivated by His deep love for the people He saw. He was moved by compassion. In other words, He felt what they were feeling. He put Himself in their place. He suffered together with them. When they hurt, He hurt. He could feel it. This is why in Luke 19 and verse 41, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, Jesus could see people who are broken down in sin, lost in spiritual darkness. Friends, you know, when Matthew 23, you find that Jesus made that very statement regarding that of Jerusalem and how it pained him. And it says in verse 37 of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, thy house is left unto you desolate." In verse 38, he had compassion to the point of tears. In verse 36 of our text of Matthew 9, we find that Jesus felt compassion for these people because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. I looked up those words this past week and I was actually a little shocked at what I found. Literally, as I understand it, the word distress refers to being skinned. It's a very graphic word that refers to being mangled and flayed or having the flesh stripped away. The people then were like sheep that had been ripped apart and skinned alive. It's not a really good picture, but they had been harassed and victimized by the world. Don't we know people like this? Don't we know people who have been mangled by the world? But even so, secondly, the people were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. The word dispirited literally refers to being thrown down and tossed aside. The word was used to refer to soldiers who were beaten and bloodied and left to die on the battlefield, wounded and left for dead. The word was used to refer to an animal that had been attacked by a predator and had been thrashed around and thrown down on the ground. And again, we ask that question, don't we know people like this? Don't we know people who have been thrown down by the world? Jesus therefore looked around him and saw people who were like this, in a spiritual sense, skinned, thrown down, and left for dead. Their spiritual suffering was so great that this is the only way it could be described. And so for this very reason, Jesus, as it says in the Scriptures, felt compassion. He was moved to do something. He was moved to connect. He was moved to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. This is what these people needed, and it's the same thing that we find need today. For example, remember the sermon that I did on the untouchables a while back? The man with leprosy that's mentioned in of the text in the book of Mark. And when the Lord saw a man with leprosy, the Lord could feel that man's pain. He could feel the rejection. He could feel the loneliness. He could feel the isolation. And so the Lord was moved to do something about it. When the Lord saw the woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, he not only saw her, but he could feel what she was going through. He could feel the eyes of the crowd. He could feel the embarrassment as the religious leaders were so prideful, looking down upon her. His heart was breaking right along with hers, and so he reacted with compassion. He not just tell her to go on living the way she was living, but Jesus gave her hope for the future. He made the statement to her in John 8 and verse 11, "Go from now on, sin no more." He responded with love and compassionate forgiveness, wiping her slate clean and expressing his confidence in her that she could do so much better. Do we have that as well today? These crowds of thousands of people, there had to be many, many people in so many similar situations. Proud people, broken people, addicts, abusers, adulterers, cheaters, liars, gossipers, hypocrites, thieves, name it, that the Lord saw all of it, and he sees all of it even today, and he is still moved with compassion. Compassion says, what you are doing is wrong. Now let me help you with it. What about us? What happens when we see someone caught up in sin? Do we feel compassion? Do we feel with that person? Do our hearts break? Are we touched by what they're going through? Do we see the people around us at work or at school as sheep without a shepherd? Maybe there's someone we work with that is like that, that's distressed and dispirited, like a sheep without a shepherd. Is it possible that the person has been skinned and thrown down. Is it possible that we are in a special position to do for them what someone has done for us? I have said it many times, and I say it again, that how true that we are here not because of a billboard that says, "Become a Christian today." Not because of some television commercial, "Become a Christian today." Not because some type of newspaper article, "Become a Christian today." Advertisements. It's because of people that were in our lives that helped us along the way, that also saw great potential and told us the good news. That was a great example in our lives that were leading us in the path that we needed to go according to the Word of God. We might be in a special position to do for them what someone has done for us. I was talking about this morning, about two individuals that one of my guys had stopped to talk to, 18 and a 16-year-old. Come to find out, they were not from this area, but they had come up here. And when I finally got the truth out of the young man, he finally said he was embarrassed to say that he was homeless. He had nowhere to live. He was trying to take care of a girl that he loved and had compassion for. And he said that when she eats, then I'll eat. That's a sacrificial type mentality. Like Paul said, "I am being spent for you. And the more I love you, the less I be loved." They were hungry. And so we cooked them up some dinners at the office, made some phone calls, and they're able to get a meal. You never know that when you talk to people what might happen. What can lead on in the future days? It might not be tomorrow or the next day, but there is a seed that has been planted because you showed compassion, because you are in a special position to do for them what someone has done for you. And I don't mention just physically being homeless today, but there is a lot spiritually that is homeless. Jesus said He wants to come in and abide with us. He stands at the door, knocks, and yet we never let Him in. Is it possible that we are in a unique position to pass along the good news of God's kingdom in some type of way today? Is it possible that we are in a unique position simply to feel with another person and maybe just to sit with them in their time of pain or loss? That's what, in the days of Job, his friends were a loss of words at one point, weren't they? Where they just sit there, having seen the turmoil that Job had went through. And they just sit there in silence. I'm reminded of a farmer who was plowing his fields one spring, and in the middle of it he came to a low spot and got stuck in the mud. The harder he tried to get out, the worse it got. Finally he walked over to a neighbor and asked for help. The neighbor came over and agreed it was pretty bad. The neighbor shook his head and said, "It doesn't look good, but I tell you what, I'll give it a try, pulling you out. But if we don't get it out, I'll at least come sit there in the mud with you." Sometimes compassion means that we will simply sit there in the mud with a friend. Stress, big decisions with no good answer, family troubles, problems, illness, injury. The people around us today are really no different than the people around the Lord. People who are distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. The Lord did not just pass by. The Lord did not just preach a sermon, but he got involved. He felt compassion. And I'm amazed at the possibilities and opportunities that we have today. Are we opening our eyes to them? Do we ask the Lord to open our eyes, open our ears to those opportunities, to act and move upon them? The question for us is, how do we see those people? Are we also moved with compassion, or are we so caught up in our own worries that we don't have time to deal with any of that? Do we really care, or are we so busy living that we have forgotten about the dying? Spiritually speaking, do we truly feel for people, or are we fishing without a hook? There is one final idea I would like for us to consider from this passage in Matthew chapter 9, and that is Jesus challenged his followers. He challenged his followers. Jesus is basically the only one doing any work here. He is in the process of training the disciples, but at this point they haven't really done anything yet. And so he finds in this passage that Jesus challenged him to do what he was doing. He challenged him to go as he went. He challenged him to preach as he preached. He challenged him to be moved with compassion as he was moved with compassion. And he did this by challenging them to pray just as he prayed. He did this because the harvest was ready. Notice that Jesus did not say, "Oh, this harvest is too great. There's nothing I can do about it." He did not say, "Oh, there is too much to do." But instead, the harvest was out there in the field. It was ready to come in, but there were not enough workers to go out there and bring it in. And so the Lord tells his disciples to pray, to ask God to send out workers into the harvest. Notice also here, Jesus did not start by telling his disciples to go. He did not get on them for being lazy. He did not berate them for sitting there doing nothing, but rather he told them to pray. And it has always been interesting to me that prayer has a way of changing our priorities, to bring things back into perspective. Have you noticed that? If I were to spend several hours asking God for help in bringing in the harvest, I think after a while I would start to think, hey, maybe there is something that I can do about this. When we go to God in prayer, we are preparing our hearts. We're opening our minds to doing what God wants us to do. And that is exactly what happens here. In fact, if we were to read on into the next chapter of Matthew chapter 10, we would find that Jesus sends the disciples out to preach on their own. And the disciples very eagerly accept that mission. And after all, they'd apparently been praying about it. They prayed, and then those who prayed went out as an answer to their very prayers. In the same way, prayer is so important today. And how can we pray for more workers without first saying, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me." When we pray for God to send someone, we cannot help but being open to the possibility that we are the ones who might be sent. As someone has said, everyone's work soon becomes no one's work. In other words, prayer for workers needs to be personal. Bringing in a harvest is hard work, but it can be done with God's help. We need to pray then for God to open doors. We can pray for opportunities. We can pray for courage in reaching out with the good news. And then once we pray, we can get out there and do it. Have we ever stopped to think about the alternative for a moment? That God said the harvest is ready. Question, what happens if we don't go bring it in? What happens is that the crop rots in the field just as it would physically. The crop, in turn, goes to waste. God is telling us that people are ready to obey the gospel, but the holdup is a shortage of workers. We are facing a shortage of workers, a shortage of those who are willing to teach, a shortage of those who are willing to bring in the harvest. in the world, it's very difficult. I want you to think that when we became Christians, when we heard the good news, when we put on the body of Christ in baptism, we arose out of that watery grave, having been buried with Him in baptism, to arise and walk in newness of life that Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 talks about, as we mentioned earlier. We were ready to go. We were zealous for good works. We wanted to bring as many people. We wanted to pass it on to the next person. And as the days came, and as we met those who gave us the cold shoulder, we got discouraged. We don't go out near as much as we used to. We just simply stop at prayer and hope that that's enough. I'm hoping that we see it as a matter of priority. I'm thinking of a man who called the police one night and said that there were a couple of guys stealing some equipment out of his barn. Well, the police dispatcher said, I'm sorry, but we don't have anybody available right now. So the guy hangs up. He calls back 2 minutes later and he says, you guys don't need to come out here anymore. He said, I shot both of the burglars and it's all over. Well, 3 minutes later, the farm was surrounded by the SWAT team, several patrol cars, and an ambulance. And they catch the burglars in the act. The officer in charge went up to the farmer and said, I thought you said you shot the burglars. And the farmer said, I thought you said no one was available. You see, it was a matter of priorities, wasn't it? In the same way, sometimes we just need to open our eyes to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. Jesus challenged His disciples. He not only challenged them to pray, but in the very next chapter of Matthew chapter 10, He challenged them to go out and actually participate in the harvest. Will we accept that challenge? Or will we go fishing with no hook? As we bring our thoughts to a close on this passage, I would invite all of us to allow the Word of God to change the way we think, to change the way we live, to change our priorities. The harvest is ready. It is a lot of work, but it is doable. Will we sit back and wait for someone to beg us to get involved, or will we go to God in prayer asking for more workers? Will we go back to work or school tomorrow morning, Lord's willing, and gives us another day, and we think the same way as we did yesterday and last week? Or will we go back to school or work and look around with a fresh set of eyes? Will we make a new effort to look at people the way Jesus looks at people? Will we allow ourselves to be moved with compassion just as the Lord was moved? Will we commit not just to being nice to people, but will we commit to telling someone about the good news this week? The exciting thing about this is that we don't need to move. We don't need to travel to some far-off, distant land like Ethiopia or Africa or wherever, but we can bring in the harvest right here where we are. There's plenty enough here. There are people, a lot of people that are distressed and dispirited all around us right here. People are all around us need to hear the good news of God's kingdom. Maybe we're here having struggles this evening. Maybe we have a spiritual struggle going on right now. Jesus knows exactly what we are going through. He is that high priest that we find in the book of Hebrews. It says that He sympathizes with us. He cares for us. I want you to think about the song that we sang before the lesson that B.B. led, which is so fitting to this sermon, entitled, Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to His will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while you still may. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? That's a very interesting question to ask ourselves now. Who are we taking with us? We have influence, and as you've noticed, the lessons that have been presented over the past few Sundays has been geared towards influence and efforts of working in the kingdom of God, of helping one another, as last Sunday evening sermon, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, helping one another. Are we challenged this evening? Are we thinking the way we're supposed to think? Living the way we're supposed to live? Are our affections set on things above, not on things that says in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3? Will we go and present unto God empty hands? I hope that that will definitely not be the case. I hope that we have found ourselves this evening fishing. I hope that we have found ourselves this evening fishing with a hook. That we're using the right kind of bait. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He has given His life for our purpose. Are we using it the way He wants us to use it? If we have the attitude regarding spiritual matters like that of Mark Twain did about physically fishing, then we're in trouble. Are we appearing to be involved in the Lord's work without actually doing anything? Are we appearing to be fishing while actually just sitting on the shore doing nothing more than holding a pole? Jesus told His disciples that He was going to make them fishers of men, and He showed them exactly how to do it. He did it Himself. When you look at that verses of Matthew chapter 9, you see the love and desire He had for others. Do we have that as well? Then we will not keep the good news to ourselves. We will share it through our influence, through our words. And our eyes and ears will be open to opportunities to help someone find their way. Thank you for your kind attention. As you get your supplementals ready, think about that question. Am I fishing without a hook? If we need to change our perspective in any way, if we need help in any way with our priorities, if we have not been working and we need encouragement to be working in God's kingdom the way He wants us to, if we need help with the effort of uplifting ourselves to the point of where the Savior wants us to be, abiding with Him, my friends, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?